The doctrine of justification isn't as hard to understand as it is believe. Justification is the core, pinnacle, article of the church. So important that historically it has been called the article upon which the church either stands or falls. Justification is the article that says, confirmands, make a note of this, it might be on your final examination. It is the doctrine that says, God declares a sinner righteous for the sake of Christ. That's all it is. God justifying you, declaring you right for the sake of Christ and his redeeming work. Because Christ bore your sin, dying a death we deserve, shedding divine blood as payment for humanity's transgressions, all your sin, past, present, future, has been atoned, paid for, and is not counted against you. Grace is God's favor, unmerited, bestowed upon you always through Jesus. God's grace comes to you through Jesus because it is he and he only who has overcome sin by his cross and his blood. The gift of justification, God's verdict of innocence spoken about you, that belongs to you, not by your own works and your merits, but by faith. That's what faith does. Faith grabs hold of the sinless Christ, and his merits are yours. His holiness, his righteousness, his obedience, wrapped around the sinner baptized into the holy name of God. The news is that good. Simple to hear, harder to believe. For many Christians, the struggle lies in actually believing, trusting that God's grace is sufficient and good enough to cover even the most horrific sin. The struggle lies in trusting that salvation, forgiveness, eternal life with God really have been gained for you by Christ the Lord and are bestowed freely upon the sinner. Sounds too good to be true. There must be some cooperation on my part to bring my salvation to completion. Or maybe you've had this thought, okay? My sins are so bad, and they reoccur so often. Maybe it's true. I have exhausted the patience and mercy of God. I've reached the limit of God's forbearance because I'm a repeat offender. Justification is a clear teaching. The sinner is declared righteous for the sake of Christ because he died for your sin. But having faith in this divine truth is a difficult thing because faith gets afflicted. And when we are afflicted, we worry, we doubt, we struggle, and we become afraid. Do not feel as if you are the only one in this room who struggles with these thoughts. You're not. Sin, temptation, strikes all Christians. All Christians deal with sin. All Christians deal with temptation. Hence the reason our Lord Jesus tells us to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Got it. But deliver us from evil. That is a prayer. We are commanded to pray daily. Because daily, friends, temptation is a real threat. However, if we're going to take temptation seriously, one must also take seriously the existence of Satan and his demons. I recall a time in college Bible study. A student emphatically pointed out that demons are real. And my initial reaction to that was one of shock and even doubt. No way, I thought. That's old school thinking, akin to hocus pocus, without any basis in reality or truth. Holy Scripture doesn't speak that way. Instead, the Holy Word of God gives us plenty of examples where we see demons oppressing people. Scripture warns us of Satan's prowlings. And Scripture does not say demons disappear only because Jesus has ascended into heaven. We come to the gospel lesson. It's from Mark. The text today in Mark suggests a short time between the disciples being called into the ministry and the disciples and Jesus going to the synagogue where Jesus will teach. In other words, our Lord Jesus, the disciples aren't in the office of the holy ministry very long before they see firsthand the battle, the clash between the forces of God and the legions of Satan. Jesus is teaching, and a demon-possessed man comes on the scene. A man, the text says, with an unclean spirit. And he cries out to God. He knows the identity of Jesus. The demons know it. And they shudder at the prospect of being destroyed, and they are right. Christ can destroy them with only a word. It's interesting because they call Jesus the Holy One. Holiness and impurity have met. In the Old Testament, the words holy and unclean, they show up all the time. Holy and unclean. Those words are important because they mark a distinction, friends, between the holy God, our holy God, and sinful, unclean humanity. And in that distinction, there is the implication that in order to stand and live before God, we need His holiness, we need His cleansing. With just a word, Jesus speaks the unclean spirit out of the victim. The authoritative word of God clashes with evil, and the evil is gone. Gone from the man who is cleansed by the Holy One of God. So in summary of this text, what we find is a man made well by the Holy One of God. Now, when we hear of demon possession, maybe you're like me a little bit in that you think about that movie, we know it, The Exorcist, which confirmands I hope you have not seen. Okay. I'm not saying stuff like The Exorcist in that movie can't happen. I've never seen a person battle the affliction that we see in today's gospel lesson. I've never been teaching a Bible study only to have someone cry out and go into convulsions. But people of God, that doesn't mean today's text is any less relevant for our lives. I say that for this reason. Because if you take from the gospel lesson today the point that like that unclean man, we struggle with sin, we struggle with temptations, we struggle with demons. If we take from this text that like this man, we too are unclean on account of sin and need help, healing, mercy from our holy God, then this is a gospel lesson. This is a gospel lesson that should hit home for all of us. Whether a temptation comes from your own sinful flesh, the demons or Satan himself, that doesn't matter as much as the fact it's there, and we need to deal with it. How one got the flu isn't as important as knowing how to deal with it once you get it. Categorizing the origin of temptation isn't nearly as important as knowing the cure. Justification isn't as hard to understand as it is to believe. Between the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature, the struggle to believe this stuff exists. When a temptation flares up and you find yourself battling the same old sin you have battled many times over, you might find yourself asking with the psalmist who says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Psalm 13, verse 1. One of the stubborn aspects of temptation keeps coming back. The same temptation flares up. Same sins reoccur. Right when you think they're gone, suddenly you find yourself on the brink of despair, crying out to your Lord for mercy and help. Now, you know your sins that you deal with better than I do. But I say this, to that sin that assails you, bothers you, driving you to your knees, keeping you up at night, crying to your Lord and your God, to all of them, your Lord Jesus speaks his authoritative word, saying, "Be silent, come out of him. Be silent, come out of him." You see, when sin and temptation clash against Jesus, the result is always the same. He is the victor. He is the triumphant one. Christ has all authority under heaven and on earth, as he tells his disciples after his resurrection. But even before reaching the cross, the demons shudder at the presence of our holy God. And when he speaks to you, friends, and says, "I forgive you all of your sins," it is true. You see, Satan cannot undo the work that Christ has already accomplished. Satan cannot undo the work Christ has already accomplished. Be silent and come out of him. Friends, these are gospel words. These are words of triumph spoken to a man ravaged by an unclean spirit, but they are also God's words to you. He who silences the winds and the waves also silences demons and also tells sinners that they are righteous because of his shed blood. You see, Christ conquering this demon shows us that all spiritual evil, from sin to demons to even Satan himself, cannot survive in the presence of God. He who only speaks his word shuts up the demons, and the sinner is at peace. In our lives, we wrestle with many things, dealing with sin, struggling with temptations of all stripes. The temptations can be so powerful that at times you may wonder if you're really still a Christian. People of God, hear this. God's word has authority, even over your doubts, even over your fears. God's authoritative verdict that you are innocent for the sake of Christ, that verdict has authority even over yourself. What his word says to us is, yes, we sin and fall short his glory. That is true. But as sin swells up inside of us, God says, "Be still and know that I am God." God speaks unto you his righteousness, his forgiveness, making you free from sin's curse because of Christ who laid down his life to redeem you. And that, my friends, is what justification is. God speaking you innocent. God speaking you innocent because of Christ's atoning work against which Satan cannot stand. So during times of fear, tribulation, unrest, and affliction, God still declares sinners forgiven and righteous because of Jesus. And his work at the cross, shedding blood to buy you for himself, cannot and will not be undone by the work of the devil. Justification is a doctrine. It's not as hard to understand as it is to believe, partly because the news sounds too good to be true. But it is God's news, God's gospel, his comforting, consoling word to you that says Christ has borne all our sins, and by him we have his righteousness, love, his compassion, and his mercy. Nothing separates you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Not sin, not temptation, not evil. At this proclamation, the proclamation of the gospel, at this word of our Lord and our God, let us pray that God keeps us silent, only to say, let it be, Lord, according to your word. Amen. And may the grace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now until life everlasting. Amen.